what is really truly important in the life of a church? This is one of the big questions that is asked around. There are a lot of answers. What makes a church successful, even though I don't like this term, successful? I would say what makes a church more biblical would be a better way to formulate this question. And the answer to each one of these questions is bold, fervent prayer. Maybe you don't like my answer, but it's not mine. I picked this answer from the Word of God. The early church was a church that was committed to prayer. And later in the afternoon or later in the week, if you are willing to open the book of Acts, if you go through that amazing book, you will see that the early church prayed fervently. And in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they were gathered together for prayer. They prayed. And Paul is giving instructions for the church on what the church needs to do, how the church worship needs to be structured. We have here in front of us, from chapter 2 of this letter to Timothy, a church manual. And as I said, Paul finished his introduction in chapter 1 and he begins with this from chapter 2, from here, to give instructions to church. Very specific instructions. Yeah, there are going to be a lot of theology, doctrine in the next few chapters, but also the next few chapters are very practical. So we can't complain that there is nothing practical, it's only doctrine, theology, even though our practice is the result of our theology and our doctrine. Let's not forget that, but we are not there now. So our first instruction in our study in this letter refers to prayer. And it might surprise a lot of people. Prayer? Why prayer? Why not bring in something more interesting, some clever ways to bring people in church, some clever ways to help the church to grow in numbers, etc.? But today from this passage, I want to observe, to see all of us, the primacy of prayer. The primacy of prayer. And as a result, we need to be a prayer church, a praying church. We are going to see this morning aspects of prayer, subjects of prayer, purpose of prayer, and the attitude of prayer. But our main focus this morning will be the primacy of prayer. These 8 verses are very rich in a lot of theological truths. But I think the main topic here is prayer, and I want to focus on this one this morning, prayer. First of all, Paul says, therefore, I exhort first of all. So first of all, we have a to-do list, and first of all, first point, number one, is prayer. Interesting. Paul is showing us what is of primary importance in the conduct of a church. Prayer is of vital importance in the life of a healthy church. It's fundamental, it's vital. And Paul is starting his instruction on how to do church, focusing on prayer. And the church must be committed to corporate prayer, because we are talking about this now. And corporate prayer, it's a term used to describe praying together with other people, small groups or larger groups of people. Corporate prayer is important in the life of the church, and we read this in Acts 2:42, that the early church gathered together for prayer. And when we come and we pray together with other believers, this is both edifying and enriching for everyone. So corporate prayer is simply praying together as the body of Christ in agreement. Because when Roy is praying, I could say amen because I agree with him. When Graham is praying about another thing, I can agree with him and we pray together. And all of us together, we are in agreement. And corporate prayer encourages everyone of the church. Corporate prayer helps us in our daily discipline because we know that we need to set up a time. We need to come to the prayer meetings. Corporate prayers help us and form us the habit of prayer in our Christian life. It's needed for confession because we need to confess our sins to one another. Builds unity in the church, corporate prayer. And this corporate prayer invests in evangelism. So corporate prayer is very important for the life of a church. It's the primary importance. Now, this prayer might not be very popular when we think about how we can bring people in the church. Because nothing visible, nothing spectacular happens. At least something that we can see. There are no lights, there are no thunders, nothing happens. But we need to pray. Because the Lord commanded us to pray. Pray is important, and we pray because the Lord, our Father in heaven, told us that we need to come to Him in the name of His Son to pray and to ask, and He will give us if it's according to His will. So when we pray, we talk to the living God. And this is a blessing because we have access to the living God, to the God who is the creator of this universe, the sustainer of this universe. And Paul says, therefore, I exhort, first of all. So this is number one in this to-do list, prayer. And we'll see different a few aspects of prayer here. Paul says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made. So the prayer has different facets, nuances, angles, and probably Paul is bringing out those angles through the use of these four words. And the first word is supplications. Supplications. Supplications means specific petitions, addressing specific needs in concrete situations. Dear God, please bless everybody and all the missionaries in the whole world. It's a good prayer, but I don't think it's exactly what Paul is meaning here. Specific petitions to our Father. Heavenly Father, we pray for the conference in Kenya that's going to happen on Tuesday, for Stuart, who will pray later tonight in Southport, for Josh, who will speak to assemblies next Wednesday. I made up, it might be Thursday or Friday, but you know what I mean. Specific requests. Petitions. Specific petitions addressed to specific needs in very concrete situations. We bring specific requests to our God, not because our God doesn't know those things will happen. No, no way. Our God knows everything. He knows everything, but He requires His children to come to Him with specific requests, so when He answers to those requests, He will receive the glory, and we will be encouraged. And the next word is prayer. prayers in general. It's an act of coming to God and crying out to God, speaking to God, putting out our hearts, our thoughts toward God. It's very general, can cover anything, all our communications with God. And then Paul continued and said, intercession, supplications, prayer in general, our communication with God, and intercessions, pleading in the interest of others. And doing this without holding back. There is a gap. I stand in the gap from somebody. I intercede on somebody's behalf. Somebody has a need. And what do I do? I'll stand up in the gap and make that request known to God. And we have a lot of examples of intercession in the scripture. Just remember Moses. And there are others. So, supplication, specific petitions for specific concrete situations. Prayer in general. Intercession, we plead in the interest of somebody else where there is a specific need. And then, finally, giving thanks. Giving thanks. That's a very important aspect of our prayers. Because thanksgiving is always part of a prayer. We never come to God without thanking Him. It's impossible. If we know who He is, who are we, what He has done for us, it's impossible not to thank Him. It's impossible. And we ought to be the most grateful people in the whole world. Why? Because we are sinners saved by grace. So we have to be thankful. And then, not only that He saved us, but now we have our eyes open and we see that even in our social life, in all the blessings that He is pouring towards us in every aspect of our lives, we can see that it's His hand behind that. It's not my cleverness or my resources or everything else. No, it's God who is behind, so we need to thank Him. And at the end of every prayer, we can thank God because He heard us, and we can thank Him because He's going to do what He knows that it will be right. Because sometimes we can pray for things that are not right for us. They are not good for us. We can thank Him because He's going to do what is right for us. And the wonderful thing about praying to a God who we believe is sovereign, who is in control of all things, is that we can pour our hearts in our prayers, we can make our requests known, we can ask to do God certain things, but we are able to leave it completely to Him, knowing that He knows the best and He will do the best because He's in control and He is our Father. So, I'm not saying that I cover all the aspects of the prayer this morning, but these four words are here. And we need to remember supplication, prayers in general, intercession, and thanksgiving. We need to be open to our Father to bring all this before Him. But now we move, and secondly, we'll see the subjects of prayer. The subjects of prayer. For whom should we pray? And he says here, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. Now, all men doesn't mean universally each and every person who ever lived on planet Earth. When Paul commands them to pray for all men here, he literally means all types of men, all classes, all positions. And not for every single human being in the world. It would be impossible. It would be impossible. And we will see why this understanding is very important in a few moments. But now it's sufficient to say that Paul is emphasizing the fact that we as a church, we should pray for everybody. We are not supposed to limit our prayers, in their case, then to lower classes or to those who treated Christians lightly or kindly. We should not limit our prayers to that. They were to pray in those times for people of all classes, all offices, and all positions in life. And same for us on this day. Text exactly means all men, all classes of men. All classes of men were to be recipients of the prayers of God's people. And then Paul continues, pray for all men, pray for kings. And this starts to come a bit more interesting because, yeah, the idea is to pray for all those who are in the position of supreme authority. But for Paul, his king was Nero. For the young ones, you can go home and Google it, Nero. For the older one, probably you know. You learn in school about him. Let's put it this way. He was not the most friendly emperor towards Christians. Okay? He was not the most friendly. On the opposite. For Paul, his king was Nero. Not King Charles. Or not somebody representing Christian values. Or Christian agenda, which is quite trendy now. Christian agenda. No, it was Nero. And also, Paul probably prayed for governors of certain Roman provinces that were guilty for throwing him in jail. And Paul is telling us here that we need to pray for those who are in position of supreme authority. And then he continues and he said, for kings and all who are in authority. So we need to pray for those who are in position of supreme authority, but also for those who are in authority, but not at the highest levels of authority. So we need to pray for all classes, all people, slave, free men, male, female, Jews, Gentiles, for everybody. For those in highest position, for those in position of authority, and for those in lower classes. But we need to pray for those who are our local authorities. Paul is telling us we need to pray for them. Well, that means that we need to pray for our prime minister. We pray for the king. We pray for our prime minister. We need to pray for our MPs. We need to pray for our ministers, for our local officials. But now we might get to a point where we just don't like some of these officials. Am I wrong? No. I'm not going to give names of politicians or parties, but from the smiles I notice that. Just on a side. 2024, 4 billion people will go to vote. In 2024, that's more than half of the world's population. Now, leave them aside, those in Asia, but United Kingdom, United States, and I think in European Union, which let's call them generally Christian nations, will go to vote. So this is a topic, a hot topic, especially on the other side of the pond. It's a hot topic. But Paul is telling us, pray for them. Well, they might represent something contrary to everything that we believe in. Some of them are so contrary that they are hostile to the things that we believe in. And Paul says, pray for them. And just want to remember you, Nero was the emperor. So it was not a friendly emperor. Paul is telling us, pray to God that God will grant them salvation and wisdom. We quite often pray, probably not publicly, but in our private prayers, God pull him or her out of the office. But Paul's prayer is more comprehensive than just give us another king or politician. Prayer goes beyond parties. Pray for their salvation, for their well-being, for the wisdom. And thirdly, we come to the purpose of prayer. Well, he's very clear. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Here is one of the reasons why we pray for our king, for our prime minister, for our MPs. Why we pray, it's because God would, through our prayers, provide a quiet and peaceable life for the church. And we pray that living in this peaceful life, we can live a life in all godliness and reverence. That we can live a life of purity before God and before men. Now, please don't get me wrong. This is not going to be an easy life. We don't pray for easy life because the Lord never promised us an easy life. But we need to pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, a life of purity. Because if the church will be able to conduct itself in the context of relative peace, then we will be able to live a pure life, a godly life, and we will be able to share the gospel. Because then verse 4 says, God, well, verse 3, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desire all men to be saved, not to have an easy life. Not to have an easy life. When the governing authorities are doing well, when they are blessed, the church is able to live a perfect, a quiet and peaceable life, to live a godly life and reverently life before the Lord. We will have the freedom to worship God and we are able to proclaim the gospel. We are able to proclaim the gospel without any harm. And so praying for authorities actually serves to help enable the church to worship God freely, peacefully, reverently, joyfully, without any major obstruction. And then the church is able to share the gospel, to evangelize. And also we pray for our leaders because God invested them. Sometimes we forget these things. Everybody who is in office today, according to Romans 13, is there by the hand of God, whether we like it or not. I'm not saying that I understand all things. My personal history is different. I live a lot of my, not a lot now, but a big part of my life in a closed country, under a dictator. I'm not saying that it's easy for me to say these things or to understand them fully. But all authorities are now in the office because God allowed them, God put them there. God himself and his sovereignty has put the people who are in power in power. And God says now to the church, pray for them So as they execute their offices, you as a church can lead a quiet and peaceful life. And again, remember who was the emperor at that time. It was Nero. Keep that in mind. We do not have anybody in office as bad as Nero. Today, I don't think we have anyone as bad as Nero. But Paul continues, and another reason to pray for them, because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, verse 3 and 4. So, not only does praying for all people, and particularly for those in high offices, secure an outward peace for the church, but furthermore, it's God designed to save not only lower classes, average citizens, but also those in higher position of authority. God's grace does reach even the corrupt and wicked kings and governors. And God can do what is impossible for a man. We quite often might think, wow, they are so bad, they are so wicked, they are so corrupted. There is no hope for them. Actually, there is. God can save everybody. And it's good and acceptable in God's sight to pray for the wicked and corrupt rulers. Because God, our Savior, God, the one who saved us, the one who is in the business of saving wretched sinners, desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God redeems from all classes. And when we consider this statement in the context of the previous verses, in the context, what is not being said here is that God desires and designs that every single individual come to the truth and to be saved. That's universalism. I'm not going to touch that because our main focus is prayer this morning. But it's impossible because the scripture would contradict itself. But rather, God desires and design that people from all classes, every single type, every ethnicity, should come to the truth and be saved. Context is the key here. The all here speaks of all types, all kinds, all ethnicities, and all classes. The church ought to pray for kings and governors and rulers because God saves among them as well. God can save from their ranks too. And being consistent with this idea, Paul continues and says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom from all to be testified in due time," verse 5 and 6. What is Paul's point 4? He's clarifying what he just said, adding an additional essential point, I think. The same God who created common citizens has created and set up the rulers. Such all people belong to him, all are designed for his glory, and such as every class of human beings has the same need of Christ. Every human being in this world, doesn't matter where he sits on the social classes, has the same need in Christ. And you see what's going on here. It's the playing field is leveled when it comes to sinners being reconciled with God. It's leveled. Doesn't matter where you are. Are you a commoner? Are you in any sort of authority, any high-level position? In front of God, you are equal. And you are in the same need of Christ. And there is more. There is only one mediator who brings all types of sinners to God, and that is Christ Jesus. There are not two different ways. There is only one way, one mediator, because there is one God, and that is Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling us that there is one mediator. Jesus mediates for all people. He represents God to man and man to God for all people on the basis of his sacrifice for all, again, all types of people. And if Jesus died for kings and governors, as well as for average people, average citizens, then those average citizens who are saved, who are redeemed, they don't have to limit their prayers of intercession only for every citizens. They have to pray for the salvation of those in authority. Because no one is beyond God's or beyond the reach of God's grace. And we learn in chapter 1. In verse 15, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we learn that then that everyone can be saved. You can't say, my sins are too high, too big, I can't be saved. No. The grace of Christ can reach you. So we have to pray for those who are in authority. They can be saved too. Because Paul knows very well that the natural tendency of average people would be, because they despise and they despise those who are in ruling positions because of their wickedness and corruption, they think to neglect them. Oh, we don't have to pray for them. God cannot save them. No, Paul wants us to transfer our eyes from the corruption and wickedness of these rulers to the power, glory, and reach of Christ's grace. So look to Christ. He can save them. And there is no other way for them too. The way that we were saved is the way they are to be saved, because there is only one mediator, and it's Jesus Christ. So, Paul wants us to recognize and long for the redemption of people, of all people. Not only those who are commoners, who are in our circles. No, we need to pray for all. The gospel is for all. The grace of Christ is for all. All types of people, all categories of people. God delights in bringing every category of people to truth and salvation, which are in Christ only. And just think about how many examples are in the Bible when God saved different people. He saved immoral people, criminals, thieves, persecutors. He's able to save anyone from every class. And then Paul continues in verse 7 and said, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul is highlighting his own testimony here. He was called to testify about this glorious gospel, which is worldwide in scope, and he was a teacher for Gentiles. Now, some of the Jews would pray every morning, Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a dog, and I'm not a woman. Now, one of these who prayed that prayer every morning now is called to be an apostle for Gentiles. And that's his own testimony. It's his own testimony of the expansion of God's grace to every people, every group of people in the world. So it's not, the gospel is not only for Jews, it's for Gentiles. We, all of us, we are Gentiles here. It's for every group. And Paul is giving us testimony. He, who was a hater of the Gentiles, he's apostle of the Gentiles now. So he is encouraging the churches in Ephesus to pray for their governing rulers and for all men. Because no, there is no category which is excluded from the grace of God. And then finally and fourthly, we see the attitude of prayer. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We learn and we notice that Paul is giving instructions for the conduct in the household of God. And the first instruction is prayer. And now he's telling us that in the household of God, the prayer has to be led by men. And men, they need to pray. Now, when we get to verse 9, to verse 15, which is Lord's will next Sunday, Paul is going to explain in very explicit detail the role of women in the church. That's next Sunday. But here he specified that the man should be the one who leads in prayer. The men are those who should pray. Notice, he doesn't say the women are not allowed to pray. Doesn't say that. But he says the man needs to pray in every place. And in every place, man needs to pray. And we as a man, I think we are put to shame because quite often when we have our prayer meetings, we are quite quiet. Am I wrong? Not entirely. Paul is telling us that man needs to pray. But then he's telling us that lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lifting up holy hands. Now, it says about a bit about the posture. But if we do a Bible study about the posture, we'll see that there are a lot of postures in the Bible. We could pray lifting up holy hands, bowing our head on our knees. Some of the Jews prayed with lay down on the floor with face toward the ground. So there are a lot of postures. But I think the posture itself is not the most significant thing here. What is important here is that these postures represent the reality. And the reality behind the postures should be the reality in our lives. Holding up hands is the attitude of a humble, submissive heart with someone who is superior. The Jews used this form of prayer frequently, and the attitude that it conveyed was humility and submission while pleading with someone who is superior. But if you remember Psalm 24, there's a question there. Who can ascend God's holy hill? The answer: he who has clean hands and pure heart. The cleanness of hands here represents holiness, represents purity, represents approaching God in a way in which my conscience is clear. I've been redeemed, I've been forgiven, and now I'm clean and pure before God, and I can lift my hands without hypocrisy. I'm coming to you as your servant, and without wrath and doubting, because this is an expansion of those holy hands. Well, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist said that the Lord will not hear my prayer. Prayer with anger is hypocritical. How can we pray for people's well-being, for people's salvation, when you and I, in our hearts, wish them evil? It can't be. The reality behind the postures should be the reality in our lives. And the reality of our lives should be that fact that we know that we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are clear. We can come with a clear conscience to our Heavenly Father. I hope it's clear for everybody that the prayer is of vital importance for the life of a healthy church. This is our first topic on the to-do list for the church. Now, there are a few questions here, and they are very direct and very clear, because the apostle is very clear. Do we pray? Do I pray? Do you pray? And I don't mean the shopping list type of prayer. And then there is another prayer, another one, another question. Are you involved in the prayer life of the church? Do we pray as a church? It's an important question, because Paul is telling us, first of all, so is nothing more important at the beginning than prayer. Are we involved in the prayer life of the church? Do we see prayer as a priority? We don't have, because we don't ask. And Paul is telling us, pray. And also, he told us today that we need to pray for all people, also for those who are in authorities, that we might live a peaceful life, so we are able to share the gospel, and then, by sharing the gospel, those people, all types, all categories of people, can be saved. Before we go out to share the gospel, we need to be here praying. Last Wednesday evening, it was a good presence, but probably half of those who are here tonight, this morning. I know not everybody can be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday. But is prayer a priority for our church? If we don't pray, this is part of what we should do as a church. Yes, Paul is going to describe other things that we need to do in our churches. But this is the first one. And if Paul says prayer is of primary importance, who are we to say, well, I don't need to go to the prayer meeting? It's not me, it's Paul. Prayer, it's important. And I strongly encourage you, come to the prayer meetings on Wednesday, or if there are other prayer groups in the church, participate, get involved, pray. We need to pray. Because as we heard last Sunday morning, our life, it's a battle. It's a battle. We need to pray hard. And I think this is one of the things that are lacking generally in our churches. Lack of prayer. Let's pray that the Lord will challenge us, and then we will respond to the exhortation of His word to pray for all people.